Amen. Please be seated, and blessed be God that we know whom we have believed. Well, as we come this morning to witness the baptism of our sister Liz, she's asked me to preach out of the book of 1 Peter, and so I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 1 of this great epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 23, here is Peter writes to his congregation. He writes the following and says, 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23, he writes the following. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Dear ones, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that for many in this room, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, there was a time in our lives when we tasted of this world, when we partook of the sinful things therein. And it grieved us, O God. We saw by your grace how empty and how shallow and how hurtful this fallen world is. And you showed us our lost estate and showed us the glories of the risen Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord, that for many in this place you have done an amazing work in our hearts. You have, in fact, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we bless you, O great God, for such a salvific work. And we rejoice, O God, again, that for many in this room we have become partakers of so great a salvation. We have been made the partakers of this wonderful grace. And Lord, we ascribe our salvation wholly to you. We say, O God, with Jonah of old, that salvation is of the Lord. And we bless you, O God, that this is the case. And as we come to your word for this morning, O God, we are asking for special help from on high. I pray, O God, for the mothers in this place this day, the fathers, the children. O God, I pray for all under the sound of your word that this day you would save those among us who do not know you in truth. And for those, O God, who might be deceived about this matter, that today would be the day of salvation. And for those here who have been wrought upon by your free and sovereign grace, that they will bless you once again for so great a salvation. Father, we look to you for all of these things. We are needy people. So come, we pray, by the mighty Holy Spirit, and do us good and get glory to your most wonderful name. We ask and pray all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It has been rightly said that there is no more important subject than that of the new birth, which should occupy our serious attention. And this is because, based on whether we have been born again or not, depends the whole of our eternal prosperity or adversity. Now, upon hearing these words which I just put forth for you, there might be some among us who think that these words are really quite strong. And to be sure, they are. Dear ones here, this morning, these words are very plain and pointed, but I'm thoroughly convinced, nonetheless, that they are 100% biblical. Now, dear ones here today, please hear me when I say that the new birth is at the heart of all true Christianity. It's at the center of the whole thing. And I say this because if we take away the new birth, we have nothing but dead religion. We have nothing but mere moralism and false conversion. In fact, so crucial is this matter of the new birth that the great theologian named John Owen said that, quote, "The two great religious errors by which men destroy themselves are, first, to think themselves prepared for heaven without the new birth, and the second is for people to think themselves the subjects of the new birth without a transformed life." Well, it is this topic of the new birth which you and I come to take up for this morning, as it is mentioned in our passage in view in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Here, as the apostle in this epistle speaks about matters concerning submission and the sufferings of believers, he speaks first in the opening chapter of this book about the salvation of believers, the very thing which you and I are here to celebrate this morning in connection to our dear sister Liz. Now, why is the topic of the new birth so vital for you and I to understand and to personally experience in our own lives? Well, first, it's vital for us to understand because, as I said earlier, the new birth is at the core of all biblical Christianity. And then secondly, it's absolutely vital for each and every one of us here in this place to personally experience, because it was our Lord Jesus Christ himself who said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that unless a person is born again, he or she, whoever they are, he said, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And so pause and think with me about this for a moment, my dear hearers, this day. This topic is so crucial because the Lord Jesus Christ, not some unimportant individual or some mere religious guru, no, but Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, said that unless a person is born again, they will not enter heaven. And so, in view of this, may God help each and every one of us here this day to be sure that by God's grace we've been born again. May it be that each of us will be able to say of a truth that God has done this supernatural work of grace in our lives, for if not, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven will not be ours at last. Now, as we begin for this morning, it's interesting to note that even though Peter's readers were poor and persecuted, they were nonetheless very rich because of all that God in Christ had done for them. In fact, this is the same thing for each and every one of us here this day who are true Christians. For even though in this world we might not have much, Peter tells us, nonetheless, if you're taking notes, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 4 of this book, that you and I who are true Christians have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, which does not fade away. Further, again, if you're taking notes, in chapter 2 and verse 24 of this book, Peter tells us that you and I have a Savior who in love bore our own sins in his own body. And then thirdly, he tells us in chapter 5 and verse 4 of this book that you and I have a crown of glory which awaits us, which will not fade away, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, will give to us when he appears again. Glory be to his name. Now, beloved, here this day, these are wonderful things to be sure. In truth, they're outstanding. Thus, I say that despite the hardships which you might even be facing this day, you, myself, all of us here, we have much to be encouraged about as the people of God. Well, no doubt, this is why Peter began this letter with such a spontaneous shout of praise to the Lord. And I ask you, please, to notice this with me in verse 3 of this chapter. Look at the words with me there in your Bibles. Here Peter writes, saying in verse 3 of chapter 1, look at the words. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again," or more literally, has caused us to be born again to, or we might say, leading to a living hope through, or better understood, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it's noteworthy that Peter begins here this letter by speaking about the new birth, as he's writing to people who, by God's grace, have experienced this very thing in their lives. Here, as he opens up this letter, he does so by speaking about their common experience, and then he brings this matter up once again in our passage in view for this morning. In fact, again, if you're taking notes, this exact terminology here is only found in these two places in all the New Testament epistles, and most likely by Peter using this language here, being born again, being begotten again, etc., he's recalling Jesus' words to Nicodemus again, as set forth in John chapter 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, they will never enter the kingdom of God." Now, as we begin for this morning to consider our passage in view from verse 23 of this chapter, let's do so by noting, firstly for today, the meaning of the new birth. You see it there in your outline, the meaning of the new birth. Again, in 23a, Peter says, look at the words there in your Bibles. He writes saying, "having been born again." And so, what is this topic of the new birth all about? Well, the new birth, or what is commonly called regeneration, stands in opposition to our original birth, or our natural generation. The new birth is indeed a new birth, or we might say a spiritual birth from above, so as to use our Lord's language in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, it is important from the outset of our considerations that you and I understand that just as we absolutely had nothing to do with our physical birth, so also this is the same thing which is true for our spiritual birth. You see, church, listen, the new birth is entirely, underscore it, entirely a work of God alone. It is by way of definition, and this is my definition, quote, "an instantaneous, permanent, single work of God, of which we have no part, whereby he imparts to us new spiritual life and brings us from a condition of spiritual death to a renewed condition of holiness and evangelical love and obedience to him." In fact, in thinking some more about this monergistic or one-way work of God in this regard, this is why, for example, Jesus did not command Nicodemus in John chapter 3, saying to him, "You must of your own doing be born again." No, rather he said to him, quite literally from the Greek text, "Unless this happens to you, you will not see the kingdom of God." Now, this is exactly what you and I are taught today from our passage in view, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. This is the case. Thus, the opening words here which say, look at the language, "having been born again," are a passive participle in the original language, proving this point once more. And so you see, dear ones, listen, when it comes to this matter of being born again, you and I are completely passive in the transaction. Simply stated, spiritually speaking, you and I cannot make ourselves spiritually alive any more than a corpse can give itself life. Consequently, this is why in speaking of the new birth in the Old Testament, God himself says, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I, not you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put a new heart and a new spirit in you, God says, and I myself, literally, will take out your heart of stone, and I myself will give you a heart of flesh. Brethren, it's a work of God alone. I will do this, not you. I will do it. And so then, this is the essence of the matter at hand. When it comes to the new birth, biblically speaking, we are like Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb and could only come forth by Christ commanding him to do so. And so, in view of these things, let me say three important things about the new birth. And the first is that it is magnificent. It is magnificent. You see, brethren, according to the Bible, the new birth is not that of us turning over a new leaf in our lives or seeking to become better people. No, it's not that of us pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps or trying to reform our lives a little bit here and there. No, rather, listen, the new birth is so magnificent because it is a supernatural, sovereign, radical act of God whereby he implants a new nature into spiritually dead sinners, to use Peter's language in 2 Peter chapter 1. The new birth, or again, regeneration, is the very first work in our salvation done by God alone, and it's depicted in Scripture in at least four ways. So that according to Titus chapter 3 and John chapter 6, it's described as a spiritual birth, a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual creation, and then in John chapter 6, a spiritual resurrection. Well, in view of all of these things, I thoroughly agree with the great scholar and Bible commentator A.W. Pink, when in writing on this topic, he said that the new birth is, quote, a marvel of divine grace, wisdom, and beauty. He said it is, quote, an eternal marvel, for it is a miracle which is performed on us and within us. Well, not only this, because secondly, you should note that the new birth is also mysterious. It is mysterious. Where do I get that from? Well, I get it from John chapter 3. For in comparing the Holy Spirit's operation to the new birth, to the blowing of the wind, our Lord Jesus Christ says, John chapter 3, that the wind blows where it wishes, so that you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, Jesus says, nor where it goes. And then he says, so also is everyone who is born again, who is regenerated. It is a mysterious work of the Almighty God. But then thirdly, along with the new birth being magnificent and mysterious, it is also monumental. And this is because, as I said in the outset of the message, it is the dividing line between a person going to heaven or to hell. Dear friends, please listen to me when I say that according to the Word of God, in God's eyes, there are only two types of people in the world. It's those who have been born again and those who have not been born again. According to the Almighty God, there are only two types of folks. Those who are saved or those who are lost. Those who have been made spiritually alive or those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, in speaking about those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, this brings us to our second heading for today, which is the need for the new birth. The need for the new birth. Now, I remember many years ago, before I was saved, that someone who was very close to me said that they had become born again. In fact, they said to me that I must be born again. And when I heard that, I thought, then if this is true, then something was definitely wrong with my first birth. If I must be born again, then there must have been a problem with my first birth. Well, a church, as you know, to be sure, this was absolutely the case. And so what was wrong with my first birth? Well, what was wrong with it was that along with every other individual in this world who was born through natural procreation, since I was part of Adam's fallen race, I was born dead in trespasses and sins, and I received a corrupt nature even as the rest. This is the case. Thus, for example, David could say, if you're taking notes, Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." And then again, the psalmist could say in Psalm 58 and verse 3, that from the womb, all of us go astray doing what? Telling the truth? No. We all go astray from the womb speaking lies. Well, turn with me then in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul addresses this matter head on. Ephesians chapter 2, here as he speaks about once what we once were and then what God did and why he did it. He says, picking up in verse 1 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 7 in your hearing, Ephesians 2, at verse 1 to verse 7, Paul says, "By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you Christians there at Ephesus, and all Christians after them, you, he made alive, who were," look at the language, "dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works," or more literally, energizes, "the sons of disobedience." Look at the language now. "Among whom also we," Paul says, we the apostles, this was true for us as well, "we in the apostolic band, we all once conducted ourselves." Paul, what did it look like? Please tell us. Well, the prepositional phrase answers the question. Here's how we live. This is what it looked like, just like all of us here today. What did it look like when we were unsaved? How did we conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, look at the language, children of wrath, just as the others." That's bad news. That's terrible news. But that's what's true of every unsaved person, every individual who has not been born again. Here they are in the Word of God, described quite plainly. That's the bad news. Note the good news now, verse 4. "But God," praise God. But God. Not but God who is stingy in mercy, no. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Look what he did. He made us alive together with Christ. What did he do? He regenerated us. That's what it means. He born us again. By grace you have been saved. And he raised up to us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To what end? Verse 7. That. This was the goal of all of it. In the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Glory is going to display how kind God has been to us, his people. This is why, as we considered maybe last week from the book of the Revelation, there we will be saying, days without end, salvation belongs to the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's going to be a hallelujah service, brethren, through and through. We're going to worship our Lord because of his great kindness to us. Now, these are glorious words, to be sure. And again, listen, they highlight to us the heart of the matter under consideration under the second heading. And what is it? Well, it is that all people, you here today, each and every one of us, according to the Bible, we all need to be born again, because by nature and by practice, we are totally depraved and rebels against God. That's God's diagnosis of fallen humanity. Dear one, simply put, if you want it in one sentence, here it is. The need for our regeneration is because of our natural degeneration. That's it. The need for our regeneration is because of our natural degeneration. Well, of course, listen, of course, this is why our Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again if you would enter into heaven. You see, friends, even though Nicodemus was a morally upright, as it were, religious man who went to synagogue often, nonetheless, because he hadn't been born again, he was lost and on his way to hell. In truth, he did not know God through Christ. Thus, Jesus did not give him a choice in this regard. No, rather, he said to him, Nicodemus, unless there is a radical change wrought in you by the Almighty God, you will never be able to stand in his presence at last. Nicodemus, you, just like everybody else, religious, non-religious, or irreligious, you, with all of them, Nicodemus, you, my friend, must be born again. And so how then is the new birth brought about in the life of an individual? In other words, what is its instrumental means, if you will? Well, let's notice this thirdly by considering together for this morning the agent for the new birth. The agent for the new birth. Now, here is where I want to speak firstly negatively and then positively. And so let me say firstly, negatively, that according to the Bible, the new birth is not a matter of one's family line. Firstly, negatively, it is not a matter of one's family line. Now, thanks be to God that he is often pleased to save whole families. And praise be to God for this. Ah, but brethren, having said that, you and I must never forget that salvation does not run in the blood. It doesn't do this. It doesn't run in the genes, as no doubt the Jews in Jesus' day thought. Thus they boasted, saying, we are Abraham's descendants. You get it? We're good with God because we come from his posterity. Well, concerning this whole matter, John the Baptist corrected the Jews in Jesus' day and in his day as well. Matthew chapter 3, saying to them, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's what they were saying. John says, don't think to say to yourselves that you could rest on the fact that along the family line there was Abraham. Don't say this, John says. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children to himself from these very stones. But secondly, not only this, the new birth is not that which is brought about by the sinner's will. Not brought about by the sinner's will. Now, of course, this makes complete sense, for as we've already seen from Ephesians chapter 2, by nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You see, beloved, according to Scripture, our wills are bound by our fallen natures. Thus, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ could say to the crowd to whom he spoke in John 5 and verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not do it. In fact, by nature, you cannot do this at all. Well, in connection to this matter, and also the previous one, perhaps the best passage in this regard is found in John chapter 1 and verse 13. For there, in speaking about those who become the children of God, John says, John 1 and verse 13, that they were born, quote, not through bloodlines, nor through the will of one's flesh, nor through the will of others know, but those who become the children of God, John says, they were born of God. They were born of God. But thirdly, then, negatively speaking, note with me that the new birth is also not brought about by any religious ordinance. And here I have in mind specifically the great error of baptismal regeneration. The great error of baptismal regeneration. Now, baptismal regeneration is a doctrine which says that the waters of baptism actually produce regeneration in a person's soul. And this is held by several false churches, including the Churches of Christ and others. These people deny the very plain teaching of Holy Scripture, which says that justification before a holy God is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Consequently, in essence to them, the water is the Savior and not Christ. And so instead of seeing Christian baptism as an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus to be unto the party baptized, like our sister Liz, quote, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, as our confession of faith correctly says, they see it as that which actually saves a person. Thus, I wonder how the dying thief went to be with our Lord in paradise that day, for he was never baptized. In fact, I wonder why we're told, for example, in Acts chapter 10, with reference to Cornelius, that way before he was ever baptized, we are told that he was saved and had the Holy Spirit. Could you actually have the Holy Spirit and not be saved? Of course not. He was saved, had the Holy Spirit, and then afterwards he was baptized. Well, moving beyond this, let me ask now positively, listen, what is the primary means of the new birth? Realizing that regeneration is a Trinitarian grace involving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one divine act, as Beakey and Paul Smalley rightly say in their excellent systematic theology, what is the typical channel through which the new birth comes to people? Well, I answer this question by saying that the scriptural agent for the new birth is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, this brings us back to our main passage in view for today in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I ask you please to turn with me there once again in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, look at what Peter writes. He says, 1 Peter 1 at verse 23, having been born again, look at the words he says, not of, or better translated, not out of corruptible seed, which is to say human seed by way of procreation, as I spoke of earlier, but, or better translated, in sharp contrast to this, we've been born again by incorruptible, that is to say, incorruptible seed. And then in explaining what this means, he says, look at the language, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How did it take place? Through, dia, by means of the Word of God. And then in describing the Word of God, it is that Word which lives and abides forever. Oh, in these words here, Peter describes for us both the source and the means of the new birth. The source, he says, negatively, then positively, it's not, look at it, negatively, perishable seed. Positively, what is it? It's the imperishable seed. And then he speaks about the means, once again, of the new birth in 23c, when he says that it comes to us through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, of course, Peter here sounds very much like the Apostle James in James chapter 1, right? He does, and I say this because there in James chapter 1 and verse 18, in speaking about this same matter of regeneration, James says there about God that, quote, of his own will, he brought us forth, which is to say, he regenerated us. And then James says that God did this by the word of truth, of his own will. God's free and sovereign will. He brought us forth. He born us again. He regenerated us. How did he do it? James answers the question by the prepositional phrase, by the word of truth, the agent in the whole thing. Further, in speaking about this same matter, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, the apostle Paul, in writing to the church there at Corinth, says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, or caused you to be born again. How, Paul? He says, through the gospel. Through the gospel. And so, beloved brethren here this day, this is the sum of the matter. This is the heart of it. Thus, in quoting Dr. Beakey once again in another work, he says, quote, the Holy Spirit uses means to effect his work of new birth. And that means is the word of God. He says the word is the sword of the Spirit, and it is when Christ is preached through the word that people are brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so, dear ones here this day, by way of application at this point, here is why the word of God must always be preached in this place. Right? Here's why. If the means, the instrumental cause of giving life to dead sinners is the word of God, here is why the word of God must always be preached in this place. And so, may it always be. May it always be the case for us. Just like the sower in the parable of Luke chapter 8 sowed the seed which was the word of God, week in and week out, must be proclaimed from this pulpit. It must be proclaimed so that through it, spiritually dead people might believe and be saved. Now, concerning this matter of individuals believing and being saved, there might be some among us who, having listened carefully to all that I've been saying, say to themselves, well, if God is the one who must born me again and I'm completely passive in the whole transaction, why then should I believe the gospel at all? Why should I repent of my sins and put my trust in Christ who 2,000 years ago stood in the room and place of sinners with their sins upon his sinless self and shed his blood to pay their sin debt in full? Why should I do this? Well, my dear friend here this day, the reason why you should and must do this is because from the human side of things, this is what God commands you to do if you would be saved. That's why. There is a divine side and there is a human side. The human side of things says, repent and believe the gospel. You see, the fact of the matter is that while the new birth is all of God's work, your responsibility here this day, my dear non-Christian friend, nonetheless, is that you turn from your sins and you completely trust in Jesus, who according to 1 Peter chapter 3, died as the just one for the unjust ones that he might bring us to God. And so this, my dear unsaved friend here this day, is what you must do if you would be saved. You must, of course by God's enablement, but you must repent of your sins and trust in Jesus who died as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, what if you're here this day and you're wondering to yourself if you in fact have experienced the new birth? You don't want to be deceived about this matter, especially seeing all that's involved with this issue. life and death, heaven and hell. You don't want to be deceived. And so, what are the evidences of this in someone's life, which is our final heading for today? Well, there are many evidences, no doubt, which could be put forth in this regard. But here I'll just list five for you. And the first is, you know that you've been born again because you've trusted in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah as the only ground of your acceptance with God. For as we're told in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. First thing, am I trusting in Christ alone for salvation? But secondly, listen, you know that you've been born again because you have a true, not a fake, not a hypocritical, but a true, sincere, and a visible love for all the brethren in the church. For as we're told in 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Well, John tells us very simply, because we love the brethren. A simple test. Simple test. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the people of God? John says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Third, dear ones here this day, you know that you've been born again by God's free and sovereign grace, because you no longer walk in habitual, unrepentant patterns of sin. For as we're told in 1 John 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God, quote, does not continue to sin in such ways. Fourth, you know that you've been born again because by the power of the Holy Spirit, you purposefully, not perfectly, but purposefully seek to live holy, which is to say a distinctly Christian life ruled by the Word of God. For as we're told in 1 John 2 and verse 29, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Fifthly and finally, you know that you've been born again because by God's unfailing grace, you overcome this wicked world. For as we're told in 1 John 5 and verse 4, whoever is born of God, what do? John says, they look like the world. No, that's not what he says. Whoever is born of God, they overcome the world. And so, what does this mean? Well, simply put, listen, it means that because you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, this world no longer has a grip on you. That's what it means to overcome the world. It means that this fallen world system no longer governs you with its evil dictates and standards of right and wrong and all of its false ideologies, etc. No, but rather, since God has transformed your life, you've been freed from these things, and now you long for the world to come wherein righteousness shall dwell forevermore, even as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, all of these things are various evidences that one has been born again. This is what it means, my dear hearers, this day, to be a true Christian. And so, in view of all of these things, I ask you, are they true for you? I ask you, my dear friends, here this day, have you been born again? Well, before the baptism for our sister Liz today, I want to begin to wind down by making a few more applications and speak firstly to those of you here this day who are Christians among us. To you who have been regenerated by the grace of God, what should our subject of the new birth bring forth from you? That's our topic at hand. What should it bring forth? Application. Number one, humility. Because who makes you to differ from others but God? Second, holiness. Because through the new birth, the Holy Spirit now lives in you. And then thirdly, happiness. Happiness. And this is because surely your new life in Christ, by virtue of the new birth, is far better than the old life that you had in sin and in Adam, which was a life full of sin, misery, and corruption. And so again, for you, the people of God here this day, what should it bring forth from you? Number one, humility. Humility. Again, the great hymn writer says, "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room when millions make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? God, why would you choose me? Out of the fallen mass of mankind, oh, I deserve hell just as much, perhaps even more than those who will experience it in the end. Lord, why was I made to hear your voice? Oh, why pick me, oh God? Lord, I'm humbled by the whole thought. I know I deserve hell just like everyone else. I'm no better than others. I'm probably worse. But Lord, you had so much mercy on me. You went after me when I was in a far country, oh God. When I was living in the lust of the flesh. And all those things that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2. When I was bound in my sin, oh God, and I was not seeking you, you sought me. I was found by those who did not seek me. That's the story of our lives. I wasn't seeking God before I got saved, but he was seeking me. And everyone whom God seeks through the gospel, he gets. And he makes them one of his children. He saves them. He gives them new hearts. He gives them the Holy Ghost. And by his grace, he causes them to walk in his statutes. Again, not perfectly, but purposefully all of their days. Brethren, it's all of grace. It's all of God's wonderful mercies toward us in Jesus Christ the Lord. But to me, it's a complete oxymoron to say that someone is a proud Calvinist. No, the doctrines of grace teach us that we are to be the most humble people in all the world. The doctrines of grace show us how totally depraved we are and how wonderfully gracious God is. Even when we were dead, Paul says, in trespasses and sins, he loved us nonetheless. Brethren, you and I ought to be the most humble people in all the world. We have gotten what we do not deserve. But secondly, holiness. Holiness. As the elect of God, Colossians 3, put on holiness. Isn't that what Peter says? Or Paul says there in Colossians, rather? It's exactly what he says. When we get saved, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, he called us to holiness. Don't say here you're one of God's elect and you've been born again if you are living in patterns of sin, unrighteousness. No. As I said in my definition with reference to regeneration, when God quickens us, he takes us out of a state of spiritual death and he puts us into a new orbit of being. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We receive a new nature. Something is given to us. And now, what happens in our lives? Well, having been justified, we begin to be sanctified. And when we're getting sanctified, what happens? We don't want to sin anymore. We still sin because we have remaining sin within. But friends, although it's remaining, it's not reigning. Because it's still resident, it doesn't mean that it's president. No, it's still within, but it's no longer ruling over us. It's no longer reigning over us. Christ has broken the back of the thing so that now we could live for Him, we could serve Him. Are you doing that, my dear brother, my dear sister here this day? Are you growing in holiness? Not that you are now sinless, no, but maybe that you are sinning less. And that when you sin, there's quick repentance and quick faith, quick confession of it. There's a mortification of it by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, I will not have you rule over me. There's a plucking out of right eyes. There's a cutting off of right hands. There's a radical obedience to the Word of God by God's grace. And when in times you fall short of these things, you're convicted. You ask God to forgive you. You repent. You go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. You confess your sins. You know that as you confess them, God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, this is the Christian life. But those who have been born again receive the Holy Spirit. And if you've received the Holy Spirit, He progressively is making you more holy. But then the third thing is happiness. 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 Man, the life of the non-Christian is really a life of misery. Oh, externally they say, look how happy we are, blah, 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 all that stuff. It's short-lived. If you're not a Christian here today, it's short-lived. You know what they say in the world? Been there, done that. Was there 22 years and I came to see that the way of the transgressor is hard. That there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You're a rebel to God. You are at war with God if you're not a true Christian. His hand is against you. The heavens are as brass. You think that's a good life? I don't think so. That's a horrible life. I don't envy you if you're not a true Christian. A true Christian is one who has been forgiven of all their sins. They've received the Holy Spirit of God. They now have God as their Father, the Spirit of God within them, Christ as their intercessor at the right hand of God. They walk with God. They talk with God. God talks to them through His Word. They receive the brethren. They receive the church. They receive God leading them and directing them and being the joy of their hearts. You keep, as the old song says, looking for love, but it's in all the wrong places. We've received the love of God, and having received it, we would not exchange it for anything. We wouldn't exchange it for anything. God saves us, and He blesses us with unspeakable joy. My dear Christian friend here this day, your life overall ought to be marked by happiness. Happiness. Thankfulness. Gratitude. There ought to be praise coming from our lips. Regularly. Oh, am I saying that as a Christian, we won't go through difficult times and have heartache? Of course not. Paul is clear. Acts 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. But then He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we are overcomers. We are hyper-conquerors, Romans 8. And so I just say to you, dear friends here this day, dear Christian, rejoice. I'll say it again, because Paul did. Again, I say rejoice. Paul is rejoicing even while he's locked up in a little Roman prison. and he's bound and he's hungry and he's been beaten. And yet he says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Why? Because the Christian's rejoicing is not connected to his circumstances, connected to her circumstances. No, the Christian's rejoicing is connected to their Savior. Because that Savior has loved us and died for us and rose again, we can rejoice in all circumstances. And we can give glory to God, knowing that in all of our trials and all of our difficulties, He is going to work all of them together for our good. Glory be to His name. We know that He's in control, that He has a purpose in this thing, and that He's going to use this trial, this hardship, to sanctify me and to make me more like His Son, and that we can have great joy. I close then this afternoon with a word, one last word, to any non-Christian here this day. You're here this day and you heard from the preacher, but more importantly, you heard from Jesus. Listen, you must be born again. That's Jesus' word to you. You must, underscore it. You can't leave here and say, well, maybe that's good for some people. No, Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. And so what can I say to you, my dear friend? Well, what I can say to you is what one Puritan said when writing on this topic, namely, if the second birth has no place in you, then the second death, which is hell, will have power over you. If the second birth has no place in you, that is the new birth, then the second death, which is hell, will have power over you. What's the point? The point is what I've been putting forth throughout the whole message. Unless you're born again, when you die, you will go to hell in the final analysis. One birth equals the second death, hell. Two births, born naturally, then born spiritually, equals glory in the life to come. And so, whoever you are here this day, if you've not been born again, if you haven't been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, go to Christ and ask Him to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Ask Him to take out that unresponsive heart to Him and to put in a heart that beats after Him, that loves Him, that wants to obey Him, that wants to follow Him. My friend, again I say with Jesus, you must be born again. And so go to Christ and ask Him to do this supernatural work in your own life. Let's pray together. Our Father, You have given us much cause to rejoice and praise Your name. And we're thankful that when we gather and speak of these things, we don't speak about external religion. We speak about internal relationship. We talk about a new birth, O God, because our first birth was so messed up. And we're thankful, Lord, that when You born people again, You give them a reason to live. You give them life and joy and peace and fellowship with Yourself, the very reason we were made. And so I pray this day, O God, that You would work in the lives of some among us who do not know You and help them to contemplate all that we've been considering. Might they turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.